city again. So fortnight and a fortnight. But the next fortnight, we're going to start on the book Anointing of the Spirit. And so I'm going to also add some chapters to it, some of the things that the Lord has a more understanding. And so tonight is good. Tonight, those of you who are here, there will be an anointing part. So that's we're only doing it today because of the message that comes with that. Tomorrow night, don't forget, is still all-night prayer. And some of the downloads that God has been giving are quite interesting. Because we all know that we only got about 7 times 7 years towards the end of times, end of days. And we have always separated the first... I'm excited about this new download, so I'm sharing a little bit before Friday night. Because it's good for you to know, especially those online, those of you here, those of you hearing this word. We have always talked about the first generation and second generation. And we talked about those who turned 40 last year in 2013. 40 and underneath as a second generation. And then the rest are the first generation. But you have already observed there are a few exceptions. That some of them slightly over 40, like our Kenneth Chan is actually considered second generation. And after the trip to Madabar, Mukawe, and we came back and the downloads continue, I've been looking more into that because those some things are dry cement, and then there are some things still wet cement. And dry cement, you know, we rejoice in the Lord, we thank God, and like Paul said, you continue to press on. And nothing is finished until we meet our Lord Jesus face to face, until the end of time. So whatever we have done, we thank God for it, and absorb as much as we can, continue to learn from that, but we must keep going forward. And we cannot rest on our laurels that we completed something, we keep going forward. And going forward, we need to know what else is wet cement. Because we need to know that. And these are some of the things the Lord showed me is wet cement. And the Lord says, it's not a clear-cut division. Talking about the whole planet and those people who are supposed to be part of the glorious church. Talking about millions and 3 billion people or what. There is not a clear-cut division between at the age of 40 last year. And so when the Lord began to speak in that way, I was curious to find, okay, how is the line divided? And how it cannot be just based on a particular biological age. And we know that even those who are below 40 who do not get into the glorious church, they also will die. And so that it is important to keep following in the things of God. And so I thought this bit of good news I have to give. And there is a lot said that there are those who are above 40 last year, about 1 to 10 years, which would mean about 40 to 50, 41 to 50, that 41 to 50, and the Lord says that condition upon them receiving more of the life of God. Because all biological life is dependent on the life of God. So, I know, let's say some of you are going to live like 5 years until before the rapture, no? Can't the extra 5 years be a bit more kind of thing? And the Lord says, those who are about 1 year extra to 10 years, that if they receive the life of God, and which is strange because the Lord, you know, the topics that I teach don't come from me. The Lord sort of tell me these are the topics. And we are teaching the Life of God series on Sunday. And the Lord says that if they receive more of the life of God, they will live until the rapture. Even though they are above the age of 40 last year. And so, that's interesting. So that's still wet cement. And I hope that encourages those of you to say, hey, I got something to press on. I'm first generation. Now these are deep, not second generation. They are the first generation who received the life of God so much that they live under the rapture. Ooh. Okay, I think that's good news. I'm excited for you, right? You know, I don't need that, but I'm excited for you because I always want something that the body of Christ can rejoice in, that they say, hey, this is something I can walk towards. The other condition the Lord said was that they have a reason or a purpose to fulfill. Okay, now, that you got to pray into the Lord. And we'll talk more about that tomorrow night. So say, wow, okay. So, but there are some things that are in that way. Now, the Lord also mentioned that, so I'm like Abraham talking to God. Remember, he's praying about what happened if they're 50? What happened if they're 40? What happened if they're 30? And what happened if they're 20? What happened if they're 10? And then he stopped at 10. And so I said, what about those above 10? You know, 10-year difference, 1 to 10. And the Lord says that they are exceptional cases, that if they extraordinarily receive the life of God and have a purpose to fulfill, they too can make it. Oh, now everybody in your list did a rapture. Okay. But I just want to mention that because I felt it was really good news. And I felt excited for those in the first generation. Because most of the first generation have been going along, yes. We're going to train the young one. We're going to sacrifice our life, train the young ones. And then we're going to die that they may live. You know, so sacrificial. Thank you for being so sacrificial. And the good news is that if you receive more of the life of God, and there's a purpose for you to fulfill, that you find on the earth, and then it is possible for you to live right until the rapture. Although it's only 7 plus 7, and it's not too bad. And so that was the good news I wanted to give you all. But let's get into these other things. This is also good news in the last chapter 5 on prosperity to grace. And let's just go to God in prayer to start our Bible study. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that you continue to establish us in you. We pray, O God, that you continue to reveal your purpose, your will unto our lives. We are fascinated, Father God, by the truths that you continue to show. We know we can never come to these understandings without you. And all because of your spirit of wisdom, revelation, which equip us. We ask, O Father God, that you continue to inspire each one of us to fulfill your plan and your perfect will. There's nothing greater on this earth than to do your perfect will. There's no greater pleasure. There's no greater privilege. There's no greater joy than to do your perfect will. What else do we want, Father? We don't want money. Although money is useful in these end times, and we will be faithful to it. We are not interested in fame. Although fame is important because it influences those on the sideline, they just come and curious to watch and see. And we do not want, oh God, the things of this world because they pass away. What we want, Father, is to do your perfect will. We just want to be like Jesus, to obey your word, to do all that you say. We ask for your understanding and your grace upon each one of us tonight, even in that which you decided to seal upon our lives, to impart today the spirit of wisdom. We ask for an impartation of God to your word, and to prepare our hearts and our minds for the wisdom that we need in these end times. Thank you, Father God. We give you all the glory, all the worship and the honor. Continue to let your word be like a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder soul and spirit. Let your word and your light, O God, drive out all evil. Let the blood of Jesus continue to be strong, and the power of the blood cleanse all things. Cleanse, Lord, every heart, every mind, every word, everything within us. For we know it's only by your blood that we are accepted in. And your word go with the power of your blood, your word, and your spirit. We thank you, Father God, that your word continue to pierce our lives, to transform us. Speak into our hearts and our lives, Father. As we bask in your presence, let your light shine upon us. For only as we see you can we be transformed. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. And thank you, Father, that evil is being defeated. And we come to understand this truth, Lord. That you could easily wipe out evil when it first came into existence in the universe. But it took much more energy to contain evil than it is to wipe out evil. So we know, Father, at any moment you could easily wipe out all the evil in the universe and on the planet Earth. But because you see some things that are to be done, you see some things that you could bring good out of evil. You bring those who are under the power of evil into holiness. You bring those who are under the bondage of sin into the liberty of righteousness. You saw, Father God, how you could contain the energy evil and press under all the evil, is pure evil, and extract every possible goodness out of it. Because all the energy came from you. And Father, we have come to understand that it took even more energy to do that than to wipe out. We thank you for your patience in all that we are about to see on this earth. Next year, Antichrist being born, evil increasing. Now we understand better why you're containing it rather than eradicating it. And why you took time to eradicate it. Now, Father, the time has come for its eradication. And we thank you, Father God, that before eradication, you're doing a containment. And this containment until the last week of Daniel is to take place in the church age. We will push back and draw the lines of what evil can do and what evil cannot do. We thank you, Father God, that we cannot do it on our strength, but we can do it through the power of the blood. It's a bloodline that evil cannot cross. But when evil tries to enter the bloodline, it's completely absorbed and turned into redemption. So we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask that God that you can teach us to stand, and having done all to stand, and the evil collapse around us. We give you all glory, praise, and worship for all that you do. We thank you, Father, for all that you do, and tonight speak in our hearts and minds, those here and those online, and continue to establish it into our lives. Thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. And everyone say, Amen. Amen. Now, chapter 5, we have titled it, Being the Head and Not the Tail. And we have added a bit of an end time element. So let me touch on the basic things here in chapter 5, and then I will expand some of the points that I have. And so in chapter 5, we talk about being the head and not the tail, Deuteronomy 28, and verse 13 is the verse. So let's look at that in Deuteronomy. Remember that the Old Testament is a shadow, which means that whatever you see that has taken place was not the real thing God was going to show. It was all a shadow and a typology, an allegory if you want to call it. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, it tells us after verse 1 to 14, and that the purpose of all these things that God has, plus the curse, we didn't talk about the curse there, but towards the end of it, from verse 15 onwards, it says here in verse 13, at the end of all the blessings, the purpose of all the blessings, the purpose of all the blessings is so that holiness, righteousness, and the goodness of God can reign. See, we thought that prosperity is the end to itself. That the purpose of God is to prosper His creation and His people. That's just the beginning. God is not just interested in prospering. We know God is number one in the universe. Now, holiness comes from God, goodness comes from God, righteousness comes from God. God wants to make sure that holiness, righteousness, goodness, and people who live their lives according to that are also number one.
not just prospering. David didn't make mention of the fact that he's been young and he's been old and he's never seen the righteous forsaken, nor the children begging for bread. And he says that even the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but the righteous shall not. They are more than enough. So we know the provision is there, but the purpose of God is greater than that. The purpose of God is to establish that this quality of righteousness and holiness and goodness of God will never be satisfied with being not even number two. It has to be number one because it came from God. Now we humans have that concept in our natural. It's a difference when you're the best lawyer in town, then you're the second best lawyer in town. Like recently in Singapore, you know, that's in my opinion, because subject to law of the test. You have one of the best, Singapore is a Teochew area kind of thing in dialect, in a lot of Teochew food. So one of your interesting delicacies is stew duck. And to me, in my opinion, the best stew duck was the one that is far off somewhere near South Buona Vista Road. And to me, I've tasted quite a few, by the way. By a few, I don't mean that I eat all at one time, but all the years in and out, traveling, you taste them all over the place. There are some quite exceptional ones. But in the end, I think that was number one. In my book, in my gourmet book, it was number one. I got the number two, number three, number four, number one. Sadly, the owner decided to close shop. And so now, I have not even found the number two duck rice yet. Still duck rice. Haven't found it yet. I tried a few potential number two. Cannot make it. Some the sauce didn't make it, the duck didn't make it. Some the duck make it better, but the sauce didn't make it. But nobody makes sauce like that guy. Right? Nobody's duck was like that guy. South Buona Vista, if some of you are Singaporeans, you know what I mean. And so those of you overseas, the Westerners, you know, by the way, there are different ways to cook duck besides the Western orange flavored duck, which I had one time. They have roast duck and stewed duck. Stewed duck, that's nice. And so, there's the number one is God. I haven't found number two. Maybe I might have tasted number 34. But as you all know, when something is not number one, it is just not number one. And so in the same way, when God says you shall be the head and not the tail, He was not just talking about making them the richest. That was a side effect. He was talking about, if you are with me, and he is number one, how can you be less than number one? You are representative of God on the earth. The nation of Israel, when they gave the law, God says, no other nation do I give these laws. No other nation has this relationship with me. So obviously, if they are in a relationship with God, the provision of God will be there, and they will be number one. So we get lost in all the money, the prosperity, the abundance. We forgot that the purpose of God was that there was a message that He has to be number one. You say, why? God must be number one. Yeah, are you trying to argue with God that you want to be number one? Remember, long, long ago, millions of years ago, there was a story of somebody who tried to be number one. Right, and the story continues. He's called the devil. And so, God is number one, and any follower of God, and anyone, it doesn't necessarily mean, of course, that everyone has to be a multi-millionaire. I don't believe that, by the way. Because not everyone is chosen with a gift to handle millions of dollars. However, everyone will have more than enough in abundance. And so, in that particular area, when God was speaking to the people and His people and creating a new nation, He was interested in making them the head. Now, to be the head, of course, all these other things need to be done. So we humans get lost in all those things and we forgot what it was for. It's the same thing. like, you know, why, you know, in the end, everybody wants a comfortable place to live. You know, you want your comforts, you want the things around you, all those things that civilization and imagined technology can provide. But at the end of the day, with all your comfy cushion, your dark down bed and pillow, your wall-to-wall carpet, which I don't quite recommend in this weather, and all this comfort. And then you ask, what is it for? What exactly is this is for? See, we lost the purpose. These things are not an end to themselves. And in the end, you work very hard in order to, you know, have more than sufficient. But when you have more than sufficient, you have a lot of free time. What is that free time for? If that free time is to do more evil, then it would be better for you to be poor. Because you got no time to do evil. See, the purpose, why something is the way it is more important than just getting lost in all these other things. And the purpose is, God says in chapter 28, verse 13 and 14, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath if you heed the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, or to go after other gods to serve them, but only the Lord your God. So, always number one. And, of course, always number one. The interesting thing, this church is planted in Singapore. Singaporeans like to be number one. Must have the best airport in the world. You know? If not, then we have to do something. How to continue be number one? Yes. And they want to achieve. And it's not a bad thing. Remember, I'm not saying it's a bad thing. It's a motivation. And then with God, it is almost like automatic number one. If you follow the rules and you follow God. Of course, not everybody is interested in number one. But the fact is, even if you're not interested, the build-up of the energy and the life and the righteousness, the goodness and the holiness of God that you receive will keep on pushing you upwards to where he was. When Jesus was walking on the planet Earth, he was number one. He need not have a bank account, he need not own a house, but whatever he needed was there. Even the wind and the waves obey him. Which is why, you know, I talk about the weather angels or all that, because the whole planet was to serve Jesus. He was, after all, the creator. He is actually. He was and he is and he is still the creator. And he was God manifest in the flesh. If Jesus could wake up from a nap, look at the waves that are so frightening even to experienced fishermen, and with one word says, peace be still, two, three words, surely all the molecules around him are acknowledging him as Lord. Only humans with free will and fallen demons who refuse. But otherwise, Jesus was number one. And he is still number one. Just in case anyone of us get too big-headed and everything, none of us can go higher than Jesus. At most, you're in Jesus. And of course, some of the disciples, they say, well, Jesus is number one. I want to sit on the left and right of Jesus. And they send their mother to represent them. As if the mother will make a difference. You know? And why? You know, after Jesus loved his mother, he must love the sons of Zebedee's mother. And say, you know, I would like you to make my sons sitting on your left and right hand. And you're talking about kingdom on earth. You know, a spiritual kingdom. So, more motivation. And not only that, remember, on his last journey as he was going, if you remember the story, the disciples were arguing among them, who is number one? Who is the greatest among them? Oh, I heard they argue. As if Jesus didn't hear all this conversation. You know, then he's about to die for them. And they're arguing, who is number one, who is number two, who, nobody wanted to be number one next to Jesus, or whatever it was. And Jesus would take a little child and show them, if you really want to be number one, the way is different from the world. The way is to humble yourself. He that is a servant of all is the greatest of all. That's all. Turn your thinking upside down. So remember, even when I'm talking about being number one, it is not number one through worldly methods. It's not number one to carnal methods. It is the spiritual law that is impossible to strike you down. Wherever you are, when you walk with God, you will bubble to the top. I like to use the word bubble because it's effortless. It's effortless. The way Daniel went all the way to the top. With the exception that he doesn't want to take over the Babylonian Empire. But he was all the way to the top. Joseph, all the way to the top. Even prisons cannot stop him. There's something about walking with God that brings you to the very top. Effortlessly. And that's what we need to discover. It's called grace. Grace. It is not so much what you do. It is what you have in you. That God deposit. So in a sense, some of you will answer, it's not what we do, it's who we are. Yes. But how do we become who we are? A branch receives nutrition through receiving the impartations of God. So remember, even though some will say, wow, so many impartations, no, I cannot catch up with the impartations, lah. You know, They say, wow, but some more thing, wow, now this one seal, dry cement, wow, got some more wet cement, lah. Now understand, if everything is by being, the process of being. You see, everything has a methodology. If the methodology of doing something, there are techniques. The methodology of being something is through impartation. And we cannot receive all impartation in one lump sum. The energy will destroy us. Because it needs to be absorbed, assimilated, strengthened, part of you, then you're ready for the next one. If you didn't absorb the previous one, you cannot absorb the next one. That's the same way. In a lifetime, most of us, think about it, in one lifetime, most of you might have eaten a ton of chicken. You love duck, 2 tons of duck. You love pork and char siu and pork belly. Maybe in your lifetime, if you're really a meat eater, 50 pigs. And you look at it, how did I eat so much? You didn't eat it all in one day. From the time that you were small to the time that you were 120, you ate and you ate and you ate. It all went into you, most of it came up, and some of it, converted to cells in your body. Impartation is like that. You need assimilation. And then we are ready for the next one. So the secret to being is in purely receiving and absorbing from God. And that changes us. The law is so simple, it's found in 2 Corinthians 3:16. As we behold Him, we are transformed. Why? The beholding process has some impartation. And even 2 Corinthians 3:16 tells us a continual stance from glory to glory. See, state of being is changing. Now, in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, says here, the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. Now, that is already wonderful. Then he continued, I will bless you. Make your name great. See, God is not against making you great. God is only concerned whether you're ready for it. If you're ready for it, he has no problem. And I'll make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. Then the last part. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. See the word double A, all. Which means he becomes the point by which every family got blessed. All families on the earth, not talking about one family, or one branch, or just a Jewish people, or one nation. All. You will become, more or less God says, the pipeline in which all my blessings for the planet come true. Think about it. And this is what I'm trying to bring to your mind in chapter 5. I didn't use all these illustrations. You are, being the head means, you are the pipeline by which every blessing that comes to the planet Earth, whether it be natural blessings, spiritual blessings, soul blessing, invention in science, physics, chemistry, biology, sports, any area that we consider a blessing, comes to you. Of course, by us, we are quite a big number of people today, Abraham seed. But that is God's vision. That is always his vision. And in Romans chapter 4, God is always looking for that mediator. And of course we know it's all now fulfilled in Christ. In chapter 4, verse 13, speaks of Abraham. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world. To be an heir of the world, he says, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith that is in Christ. The word heir to the world in simple terms means you inherit the planet Earth. And we're talking about the whole planet. He will become, the whole Earth is his property. That's a big thing that God is doing. So headship is actually being the channel of blessing to which God flowed through. That is why I consider wealth as just a tool or a natural allegory showing forth that God's blessing is flowing through you. And we are going to touch about that in a little bit. Now wealth, it's not just in what you have. Wealth now is measured based on how it flows to you. That's a different measurement. Now, these type of people might not end up in the Fortune 500. Because Fortune 500 only measure personal worth. You know, just I think today I saw some news article or some personal worth minister, but personal worth, that is not the measurement. The measurement is not what you accumulate. True prosperity and riches and wealth in the sight of God is not what you accumulate. Okay, since God, let's look at some sample here. Since God said that Abraham was going to be greatly blessed, through him all the blessings flow. There's a partial fulfillment in his time. Abraham was rich, but he was not necessarily in his time the richest man in the East. Hey, wait a minute, he's not number one yet. He may not be. No, because Abraham was a blesser. Remember when he won a war, there were a lot of people fighting. He says, Let the young men take what they want, but I don't want anything. If Abraham had collected everything from the war, keep it all to himself, and everything keep all to himself, and everything keep all to himself, and the rest all employees, his personal work would be very hard. But what happened was Abraham become the instrument by which he is blessed and others are blessed through him. Which is a different thing. So we need a God's Fortune 500, although fortune is the wrong word for God, right? And nobody is measuring that. Because some people today who have lived all their lives who are, you know, there's some people who are called to handle wealth. And they handle wealth, but because they don't keep the wealth, but they have been using it in many ways to bless people that we know and people that we don't know. Perhaps billions of dollars have flown through their hands. Flown through their hands. With their employees and with all the others. And with people that... I'm talking about both employees and charity. And billions of dollars have flown and they haven't kept much of it for themselves. At the end of the day, they might still be a millionaire and not a billionaire. But a Fortune 500 might list the top list or billionaire. In the human eyes, these billionaires are richer. In God's eyes, that guy is richer. Because he might have given more. The guy who accumulate might have been done a bit of charity work here and there and maybe do it right at the end of their lives, maybe a bit late, and then accumulate most of it for themselves. They are not rich. These are the rich ones in the sight of God. So understand the definition from God's side and how God measures well and how much it flows through you. You will of course be blessed, but I always say this, how much money do you need to live? I know there's an average in each country, you know, I mean to also live well. We don't really need that much, if you're not greedy, that is. The more important thing is how it flows through you. Now, in this point, let me add a few to show some Bible accountability of those who have wealth. That point to this point is more important than the accumulation of wealth. As you all know, there's a parable with one guy who has an accumulation of wealth, and Jesus told a parable, you all know it so well, I don't return to. And he got all these things, and then he says, okay, let me build some more barns. Right? So, gaining personal wealth and trying to accumulate more for himself. And then he says, so that he could eat, drink, and be merry. That's where all the English problems come from. And then remember the answer was that? Thou fool, this day you will die. So, accumulation of wealth is not prosperity. That's not God's measurement. It's the flow of wealth through you. That's prosperity. Even Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. Can you imagine Jesus' Sermon on the Mount talk about money? Because money is important on the earth, the root of all evil. Rather, not money, the love of money. So you need to have a proper relationship. Jesus talked about mammon. And he even says you cannot serve two gods. Either money is a master or money is a slave. And you know what Jesus mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount? Because money has that quality. If you don't use it, it uses you. It doesn't have an in-between. Either you are a user of money, or the money is now using you. There is no halfway between. It's like black and white. That is how Jesus presented money. You must make money or mammon your slave. Otherwise, mammon will always want to be master. So you've got to beat down mammon and understand his position. Otherwise, he will remove you. Paul, in the book of Timothy,
mentioned these things in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it says here in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to be proud, not to trust in uncertain riches. Don't trust materialism. Don't put your faith, or trust, or security, he says, but rather trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And then, here's the other one in the book of James. James chapter 5 says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Oh, he really go after the rich fellows. Yeah, chapter 5 verse 1. You know, I wonder whether those who are very rich say, hey, I don't want to read that verse. Wait, there are other verses for you to read. That verse just to warn you. Don't be the wrong kind of person. Anyway, it says, your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You heap up treasure in the last days. Now, look at, the Lord is watching how you make yourself rich. Because the next verse said, indeed the wages of the laborers who mow your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. If you are rich and all your employees are poor, something is wrong. See, it is not the accumulation of wealth. It is how wealth flows to you. Do you share your wealth? After all, no one can be rich without people working together with them. It's a matter of employees. Are the employees as blessed as you? That was the question. The question was not how rich you are, but are you taking care of all your employees? So, when I talk about wealth flowing to you, many of you are only thinking of charity. Doing good things, charity. It includes everyone who helped you accumulate your wealth. From the tea lady, you know why always tea lady, why not tea boy? To the secretary, to everyone, they must share their wealth. Because they are part of the process. We live in a very unfair world, you know why? The policeman, the soldier, who every day risk their life, they could be killed. Their wages are less than the Hollywood actors, who the only risk they have is my makeup alright? Of course, there are good actors and good actresses who really, you know, portray the one. They are paid. Wow, how do we count it? Millions of times for the big ones, hundreds of thousands of times, more than a soldier who could be fighting for your freedom, of your country, of your nation. Because this world is not organized the way God wants it. In the world of Jesus, if He will never get involved in this earth, He will probably delegate to some of us, it will never be like that. There won't be a rich and a poor in society. If the whole nation prosper, you can be sure from the road sweeper to the top businessman, they will all prosper equally. There will be no such thing as a gap. But those gaps are created by selfishness.
selfishness of humans. You can see sometimes a country with a lot of resources, correct? We see the story. Now, your nation has a good story in a sense. Not perfect, but good story. In a sense that, you know, your nation has prospered. Tiny little dot on the map. But, you know, there is a lot of wealth that has gone down. Compared to other nations. But wait, don't compare. Compare to heaven. Because they say, who can be heaven? Thank you very much. That's what we want everyone to say. That. And then every nation will be humble. They say, we're not there yet. But compared to, let's say, a lot of other third world countries, with so much riches, and all the wealth accumulated in a few handful, never shared. Some of them might own 1,000 cars. While the poor people cannot even afford one car tire. This is not the world God made. This is not the way wealth is supposed to flow. And all because greed and selfishness. Now, today we're talking about wealth and prosperity. A lot of Christians want to be rich, but they want to be selfishly rich. They always add a tip. Oh, and unless I will have the kingdom of God. I heard many stories like that. Remember, I've been in ministry nearly coming to 40 years. I heard that from the lips of at least 10, 20 people who handle well. With at least one I know, when he did one deal, he really gave a big chunk to the ministry. That was when he was in Malaysia. He helped us, got a piece of land, all those things. But with most of them, you never hear of them. God is not interested in the accumulation of wealth. So get that teaching out. A lot of teaching in Christian prosperity and books is talking about accumulation of wealth. Selfish. Building more selfishness into our life. By all means, if you have wealth, you deserve to enjoy your wealth. We're not saying you can't enjoy. So if you're hearing this message, and you're driving a Mercedes or BMW, suddenly you feel so convicted, and you felt that, you know, oh, pastor tells me I must drive a Datsun or a Honda. I didn't say that. You live according to the, cut your coat according to your clock. If you're being a very generous person, please go enjoy, you know, enjoy whatever you want. Yeah, I know some of you are asking, what about boat? Don't ask me, ask God. Right? You see, if enjoying those things does not remove your generosity, by all means you deserve it. But remember this, you are not rich because of what you accumulate. You're rich because of how much it flows through. So if you're one of those that are super rich and you're giving 90% and 10% and your 10% was enough to afford, you know, a lot of things, you know, you got several yachts, you know, and we won't ask questions. You know? So don't be too condemned, right? But the fact is how much wealth has flown through us. That's important. That's what heaven measures. And so with that, we want to also look at some more verses so that we get this balanced message, then we impart on the area of what the force that puts us to be number one. In the book of Ecclesiastes verse, Ecclesiastes is a very interesting place to start. Ecclesiastes, just after the book of Proverbs. In Ecclesiastes, tells us, let me get the passage that we want to look at. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26, is an interesting observation, it says. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight.
But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Isn't it interesting?
Now, Ecclesiastes is supposedly from Solomon, who has observed all these things, spoken from one who is super wise in the affairs of this earth. And he noticed something when he observed life. He says, a lot of people work hard, work hard, work hard. But if they are wicked, sinful, it seems that all their hard work ends up, in the end, whatever they attribute their assets or wealth, ends up going to those who are good and righteous to use. Now, it might go several directions first. I mean, there are wicked people using their wealth wrongly. But in the end, that seems to be the picture. And then you all know the verse that that many people quote, the word of the sinner coming to the righteous. So some of you are claiming that, oh, I'm the righteous! You say, okay, how are you righteous, by the way? Oh, to the gift of righteousness! Very good, you know your Romans 5 very well. Please understand that righteousness has some more points there. In chapter 13 of Proverbs is where it is. In chapter 13 of Proverbs, verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of sinner is stored up for the righteous. Now, it talks about, it is half a proverb when you quote, the word of the sinner is not for the righteous. You're only quoting half a verse. Did anybody quote half a verse? This is not prophecy here, by the way. Prophecy sometimes can be one line, one word, half a verse. But you want to claim a promise, claim the whole thing. You don't claim half a verse. Because the other part of the verse talks about generosity. It talks about one who doesn't build wealth for himself, but for his continual generations, for others. And then the definition of righteous is actually being good and righteous. Included in it is generosity. So he was more saying, not just the righteous, but he defines righteousness as being a generous soul. And you have that in chapter 11, since we're in Proverbs. Look at chapter 11. In chapter 11 of Proverbs, it talks about righteousness and what righteousness is. It contrasts between righteousness and evil. And among the many things that he mentioned, about how even the evil, when they are rich, they cannot even succeed in many ways. Anyway, you know there's a book of Psalms that talk about wicked prosperity. We had that in the first chapter of this book. But here, in verse 25, chapter 11, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. So you wonder, okay, what does that mean? Look at the words before them. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than it is right, but it leads to poverty. Now the word right is the same word for righteousness. There is one who withholds more than is right. In fact, when prosperity comes in this decade of prosperity, or rather this next first cycle of prosperity, in those 7 years, the question is not so much what you will do with it. The question is how much it belongs to you. The rest is to flow through you. And then they don't teach in many churches where they teach prosperity, which the Bible teaches. Because the question is to be right. You see, to withhold more than is right. So if you're withholding more than is right, you're no more righteous. Correct? To be righteous is to be right in the sight of God. So to be right in the sight of God, righteousness involves righteousness in every area. Even in the small little things. That's what an upright, righteous heart is. So he says that there is one who scatters yet increase. There's one who is generous yet doesn't seem to finish, because he cannot outgive God. And then there's one that tries to accumulate well, but by accumulating you'll be holding more than that is right, which means no more righteousness, poverty. Interesting concept. So I said, all this Old Testament. Hey, Old Testament is still important. So you want some New Testament? Okay, we give you New Testament. See, God, yes, you didn't read your Bible. In 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians. It tells us here in 2 Corinthians. And we might miss those places there, but chapter 8. He talked about giving. And talk about, you know, all these things. And of course, nobody is obligated to give what they don't have. So he says it was 12 onwards. For there is first a willing mind, of course. It is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. So if any pastor try to make you give by going into debt, read this verse to him. Because he says, you know, how can he contradict the Bible? And the Bible tells you here that according to what one have, not one doesn't have. So no Christian, no church, and I don't care whether a person is a prophet or prophecy, a guilt prophecy, or have a thus says the Lord. If they make you give, borrow to give, get in debt to give, it is against the Bible. It is not giving. Giving here is based on what you have. And so then he continued, verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. See, there's inequality. Because you might say, oh, you're generous, generous, then you get into debt, and then you give. You know the result? Then you get into debt, you get, then you become poor, now you're the one that we all have to go help again. So the solution is not that. You solve one problem, it's just like, you know, digging one hole to cover the other hole. So perpetually you always have a hole, except the person in the hole is a different person. That's not what God wants. God wants solution, not transference or problem. So you just, you help somebody, help, let's say you really help, you got the person out of poverty, but then you have impoverished yourself. So there's another hole. God doesn't want that. God wants total solution, not transfer of problems. In chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, look at the next verse in verse 14. But by an equality. This is New Testament. He talked about the equality of wealth. And he says, by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack. That their abundance also may supply your lack. That there may be equality, and he quotes the Bible, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, he who gathered little had no lack. And in the end, all are blessed. He's talking about more in that Exodus situation. It's interesting. He used the concept of equality of wealth. I haven't heard it taught before. Equality of wealth and true wealth. All these point to the same principle I talked about. What does it mean to be rich? To be rich, your measure actually based on what you give, not what you gather. Is measure not based on what you keep, but what you release. That is true riches in God. That we must get correct before we talk about having abundance, which will come definitely. And then the proof for that we find in the book of Acts chapter 5, of course, which as we see is through great grace.
And chapter 4, it starts in that. In chapter 4, it says in verse 33, 34, 35, "And with great power the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Great grace was upon them all. "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet. They distributed to each as anyone had need." Notice the word distribute. And it was so powerful, and that in how they shared their wealth, that everyone's needs were met in those things. And it says here among them in verse 36 was a guy named Joseph, who later was surnamed Barnabas. So he was one of those who initiated and partook of all this fantastic work of the Holy Spirit. And the translation, it also tells us that there's no more poor in their midst. Poverty is eliminated. So notice that it's the flow of wealth. Church was rich, the people were richly blessed. And that's important to get the concept right about the true definition of what it means to be prosperous and rich. Now in chapter 5, I've stopped to do that, but I use other illustrations to talk about how it's important to understand that God's concept is for all things to come under Christ, who is the head. And then I talk about mainly two areas of wealth and how wealth comes, besides the end time, which I'm going to touch on. And one is through the glory of God, the presence of God. I call it the Obed-Edom effect. We touched on that before, that when the presence of God comes, it draws the power of wealth to you. And the universe serves you because you're serving God. And so that one, we won't touch that much. You can continue reading the book. But the other part I'm going to touch on, which I'm going to build upon, which I didn't mention to build upon in the writing here, is about the heights of wisdom and grace. Right? And here, let's look, and that ties to the end time prophecy, which I want to touch on, and then when I complete, then I pray for you all for this finale. In the book of Ephesians, first we look at the church destiny. Remember I said that the Old Testament destiny is only a shadow. It is for the church. And in Ephesians chapter 3, it says here in verse 10, "The purpose of the church is to the intent that now the manifold," the word manifold is very powerful in the Greek, it's multi-faceted, it says, "of wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." That's the purpose of God. That the church will be the personification of God's wisdom. Not just one wisdom, multiple flows of wisdom. That is that. And what we see of natural wealth is, I will call it, a side effect flow of wisdom. And you all know the verses you find in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 8, which you know you all know it well. Don't have to turn to that. It's also in the book, by the way. And it talk about how that length of life is on one hand, and then wealth reaches us the other hand of wisdom. And then in chapter 8, it talks about those who desire after wisdom, you know, they are prosperous. That's chapter 8. And so definitely we make the connection between wisdom and riches and prosperity. If you get wisdom, you get prosperity. We also saw that in Solomon's story. Solomon asked for wisdom, became the richest. Not just the wisest, became the richest on earth. So the connection between wisdom and riches and prosperity is easy to connect in the Bible. But there's one more thing that we need to look very carefully here, and that's the end time prophecy. In the book of Isaiah 60, which we typify to be the first wave of 7 years, Isaiah 60, And I always ask the Lord this, and it's interesting, chapter 60 here. Isaiah chapter 60. Anyone who read this will realize it talks about two things: the glory of God and the abundance of wealth. Cannot run from that. It says here, arise, shine, for your light has come, the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. So the Obed-Edom effect. And the wealth is so great, it tells you here in verse 5, the wealth of the Gentile shall come to you. So, the wealth of the Gentile shall come to you. Now remember, I read just now earlier, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 26. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 26 is another way of putting the wealth of the sinner coming to the hands of the righteous. He says, if you're good, and by the way, the Hebrew word grud, which is, I believe, the word top, has a link into a sense of being upright, integrity, and righteousness. It's not just good, it implies righteousness. So, it says, to those who are good, they enjoy the wealth, while the sinner is working very hard and do all the hard work, then is the good who is in God. So it looks like an unfair system. But that is another way of putting that the wealth of the sinner and coming into the righteous, it comes only to the good. But here's the thing. What is good? What's the definition of good? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 to the rich young man, and he was a rich young man, and he come to Jesus and said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why call me good? No one is good but God. So he's pointing to goodness. And he says, it all must come from God. Only God is good. Implying goodness needs to come from God. And if goodness comes from God, what aspect of God will give the goodness? Light, love, life. Oh, thank you. You all know the sermon. Eh? Ties to one special aspect. I knew the words for it. James. Who got James? You always wonder when James talk about answered prayer, provision of God, then he turns, it's almost turning into another topic, but it's not another topic. It is actually the key. See, in James chapter 1, he talk about asking by faith. Have you wondered why? It says here in James chapter 1 first. It says, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations or trials. In verse 3, the testing of your faith produces patience. In verse 4, let patience have its perfect work. Then suddenly in verse 5, why he talk about wisdom? Are you wondering why he suddenly talk about wisdom? Because you all know this already. Every problem, every test, every trial, every situation is a wisdom problem. If you have your wisdom, you will know the way out. I put you into the wilderness, you got the wisdom in the wilderness, you know how to get out. I put you in the lion's den, you got wisdom, you know how to get out. I put you among a cohort of demons and a raging, there's no English word for that, you know, like, you know, a pack of lions, a pack of wolves, a troop of monkeys, you know. What's a group of fallen angels, right? So, I put you among a group of fallen angels. You got wisdom, you can handle them. Every problem is a wisdom problem. And that is still so even in a fallen world. Think about it. It is a wisdom problem. Or you rather don't use the word wisdom, it's an idea problem. Is a solution problem. All problems are a wisdom problem. So wisdom was the key. After all, in the book of Proverbs say, wisdom has the foundation of the universe. That's the reason why. So suddenly he talks about wisdom and asking for wisdom. Isn't that interesting? Because that is what you need to get out of your trial.
or to understand the timing of your trials, so that you have patience. Because sometimes it's not time to finish the cycle yet. See, wisdom gives you peace, knowledge, not the knowledge of the world. And the thing about James is he contrasts two types of wisdom. Worldly wisdom versus God's wisdom. And that is found in chapter 3 of James. He says here, verse 13 to 18. Who is wise? We're in James chapter 3, by the way, verse 13 to 18. Who is wise, understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So true wisdom has meekness, not pride. So when Paul was quoting, knowledge puffs up, he's not talking about the knowledge from God. I know he quoted that in Corinthians. True knowledge of God humbles you. Isn't it true? The more you know, the more you realize you don't know. Humbles you. The more you see of God, the more you say, wow, so many other things. It humbles you. Doesn't make you proud. It makes you lost like a little child. The more you see God, the more smaller you feel. You know why? Because God keeps getting bigger. And you grow smaller and smaller. Not grow. In perspective, you feel smaller and smaller. That's true knowledge. And so there's meekness that comes with wisdom. And then it says here, if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your heart, do not boast. Life is the truth. The wisdom does not descend from above. It's the devil's one, the cunning. It says, earthly, sensual, and in verse 15, demonic. That means from the devil. By the way, the serpent was already fallen before he met Adam. It was a fallen serpent talking to them. The serpent must fall first before Adam and Eve fall. Because it was the serpent that spoke to them. The devil was invisible, or rather hide. It was a serpent. So the first fall, of course the first fall was Lucifer. But then, in the garden, the serpent was a fallen creature. And the Bible says the serpent is the wisest of all the other creatures. Cunning. That is not the wisdom of God. It's the wisdom from the devil. Personification of the evil wisdom of sin. Remember I talked on Sunday about the life of God. All goodness comes from God. All goodness comes from God's life. And what we have of our talents, our ability, our intelligence, or all those, is useless if it's connected to the wrong thing. You can have a high IQ, but you don't love God and you're connected to the devil, all your high IQ will be used to do all the most evil things. And you know why? You know what? You will do more evil. Because you're more clever, can think of more evil ideas that somebody cannot think of. You can invent evil things that others cannot invent. You think about that, during the Dark Ages, you know those torture devices? I find them fascinating. Who would have thought, you know, to invent something that has all the spokes inside, put someone in and all the spokes, you shut the person in. Well, they need imagination. There's so many imaginative torture devices by brilliant minds who are connected to evil. Same with your talent, your gift. No, I'm not talking about intelligence alone. Let's say you got good voice, fantastic singer. You know, you always sing in pitch. People can sing only, you know, like maybe about 1 bar, 2 bar. You sing 3, 4 bars, you know, in voice, range. But you love the devil more than you love God. Guess what? You're going to sing evil things. use your soprano-like voice to resonate with the devil's music. Instead of resonating people towards heavenly music. It has nothing to do with goodness, badness, has nothing to do with our ability. It has to do with our connection to God. That is what God was pointing. Jesus was pointing. He's connecting from God's life. But today you look at another connection which James made. He says here, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And he ties it together. You know what he just did? He just tied goodness and righteousness to wisdom. He says, in fact, the way he says it is, righteousness and goodness comes from the spirit of wisdom. Or is an effect or a product of the spirit of wisdom. He traces it back there. Which of course we know is tied to the life of God. And then you re-look at the verses that say the wealth of the sinner comes to the righteous. You re-look at that verse that talk about the sinner gathers and does all these things to bring to the good. You make the next leap in understanding. He's talking about those who have wisdom. So you could also say that the wealth of the sinner will come into the hands of the wise. You could say that the wealth of all that is being gathered will in the end come to those with the wisdom of God to handle. Comes back to Isaiah 60. Now, having stated the point, I will prove it from the Bible that we know that Israel became the head and not the tail in a time of David and Solomon. Solomon reached his peak. But for Israel to reach his peak, the representative head of the nation, at that time Solomon, received wisdom. So in a sense, wisdom must come first before being the head. It's an impartation of wisdom. God did give him wisdom because he did ask for wisdom. There was a prophecy in the Bible about them coming out into the Exodus in the book of Genesis chapter 15. And God mentioned about wealth. It's like part and parcel of the whole prophecy. Now there is coming a great exodus. This great exodus will take place in the second cycle of the 7-year cycle. There is, it will take place, this first cycle will end in 2020. Then the next cycle is 2020 to 2027. That's the second cycle. The exodus takes place in the second cycle. And we're talking about moving 150 million. A lot of them will move by themselves. But that's the biggest exodus that the planet has ever seen. No, the population of US is about 200 million. We talk about 150 million people moving. You're talking about 3/4 of a population. You're talking about entire cities moving. Before the tsunami. In fact, before the war. The war starts from 2027. And the exodus of Moses was a time. And the Lord told me this. Everything that happened in the Old Testament exodus points to what will happen in the second cycle Exodus. You can expect God to manifest in something like a pillar or cloud. You can expect when the other archangel Phanuel comes, you can expect God to demonstrate signs and wonders, like the way He demonstrated. I mean, He might not part the Red Sea. I mean, why? We're not there. When but He part just to show He can do it. What? God doesn't waste energy like that. Then, oh, why did He part the Straits of Johor? Why? You got the causeway. Why should He do it? God don't waste energy like that, please. But there will be signs and wonders. And what the Lord showed me in His downloads is all those were a shadow to point to that which is there. So you can imagine how much sermons we can preach from that one. But tonight we only got time to touch on one thing. You know, there are probably about 14 things. But the one thing, because it's tied with our subject today, prosperity. And so in Genesis chapter 15, it was prophesied from long ago. Genesis 15. About 400 years before, God says in verse 13 and 14 to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come up with great possessions." So God was already prophesying that. And while we're looking at that, we know in the book of Exodus, when God met Moses, He again repeated that. And incidentally, just now we've been looking at Isaiah 60, while you're turning to Exodus. So we're preaching between your turning. We're referring to Exodus. So look at Exodus, if you found chapter 3, 4. And if you look at the timeline, at which point will Isaiah 60 be fulfilled in Israel? Not much chance. Since Israel, you know, is going to fulfill the last week of Daniel, and the last week of Daniel, the Antichrist is already reigning. God's not gonna give all those things to the Antichrist. So between now in the 7 times 7 years is the church age still. The Israelite age only begins after the rapture. And the rapture, they only got 3.5 years, which is 1,260 days under Enoch Elijah. Enoch Elijah are not concerned about wealth, they're concerned about preserving lives. And so I say this, Isaiah 60 is purely for the bride of Christ, the church, the new Israel, through Christ, the seed of Abraham. Because you find no other period. He said, is there any period in the church? Yes, to a certain extent, but not as they could. A lot of prophecy fulfilled in the church. So you found Exodus by now? Yes, Exodus. And chapter 3 is where God met God. And among the things that God speak in chapter 3, before Moses even started the journey, He talked about prosperity financially. Among those things, He revealed His name, who He is, the Yahweh, and tell them about the land of the Canaanites in verse 17, in chapter 3, verse 17. And then He says in verse 19 to 22, "I will stretch out my hands," in verse 20, "strike Egypt, my wonders, and with all my wonders that I do in the midst. After that, He will let you go." Verse 21, "I will give these people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, grace in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go, you shall not go empty handed. Every woman shall ask her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptian. So they came out with all the wealth of Egypt. When you plunder, you take everything. They literally took all the wealth of Egypt out with them. We all know the story, you know, people look, wow, hallelujah. And then you know, the greedy will look at it, and the eyes turning green with all those eyes. But here is the thing. Who handles this wealth? Let me show you. It is those who have wisdom. This is the typology. Because all the wealth in the end, Deuteronomy chapter 8 is to fulfill the covenant of God. And so, when you look further in the Exodus, see, you want to trace the money trail, we call it. When you trace the money trail, you know, the document trail, even today in modern day, they have what you call the money trail, how the money flows. So, wherever, because people cannot do evil with money. Without money. So you trace the money trail, you find it goes somewhere. So in the end we see them take the wealth. But I'm not just interested in them taking the wealth. I'm interested in who handled the wealth. How did the wealth flow? And in chapter 31, God says, Exodus 31. See, they came up with all the wealth, and then in chapter 31, God says, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom. All the rest, of course, outflows of wisdom. Remember, you say, well, all this other wisdom, what is that? The manifold wisdom. Remember that? What is the church? You know, the one thing Paul says the church will show. The manifold wisdom of God. I gave it to you in Ephesians 3 in this message just now. Wisdom. So he with the wisdom is going to handle gold, silver, bronze, jewelry in verse 5. And then in verse 6, all the other people who touch that gold, who contact the riches, who touch the jewelry, only those with wisdom can handle it. So it includes, there are named people like Aholite, but there are unnamed people. And you're talking about a whole group of them. And in verse 6, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans that they may make all that I commanded. Remember, God is building a house. God is building a house. God is building a house that will stand. It's going to be a lot of white buildings. Who is going to handle all this well? Only those who have the Spirit of wisdom. Which means God has to impart it. God gave it to these people. They are named people and they are unnamed people. And it's repeated again in chapter 35. In chapter 35, God says in verse 21, and everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. So only those whose spirits are strong, stirred and flowing in God, will be handling the world. Remember, this points to this end time, and in this move of God. They brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle meeting, for all its services, and for the holy garments. They came both men and women. These are by the thousands. There are about 3 million people. So by the millions, everyone got involved. As many as had a willing heart brought earrings, nose rings, rings, necklaces, all jewelry of gold. That is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord, everyone was touched by God. Those who don't have the Spirit, in the first place, they might never have possessed it. Perhaps when they asked from the Egyptian, give me your gold. Said,
who are you?
Right?
God must touch.
Because all the wealth of the world will only come into the hands of the righteous, whom we found are the good, in Ecclesiastes 2:26, whom we found are the wise. And so that is all the men and the women. But then you read on further. Every man with whom was found blue, purple, scarlet, red, everything that represents, these all represent a different type of wealth. Different types of different areas of wealth. All manner. They are useful to the kingdom of God. They also represent the various giftings that will bring in a harvest. And everyone, this looks like Ephesians 4. Everyone does his share. Everyone is important to God. Not just a multi-millionaire. Everyone, the housewife, you know, the little children, and the school children, the teenagers, the young ones, the old ones, and even those who are retired, as long as you're alive, become part of the glorious church. Everyone has a part to play in building his house, building his church. And then you see here in verse 25, all the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands, brought what they had spun of blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, and all the women whose hearts stir with wisdom. Now we know what it means to be stirred. To be stirred is to be stirred by wisdom. It was the spirit of wisdom stirring all of them. You see the same key again. Wisdom handles the money. Others can do the gathering, but wisdom is the one who actually handles it. In chapter 36, verse 2, then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and they had the spirit of wisdom, and every gifted artisan, in whose heart the Lord has put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred. So that again confirmed, the stirring was the wisdom stirring. They're the one who touched the gold, the jewelry, the fine linen, the clothes, everything. It was in the end the spirit of wisdom. And to top it off, who led the Israelites into the land of Canaan? Second generation. Joshua. And you know that of all the spirits that can be mentioned, chapter 34 says, it was a spirit of wisdom. God doesn't record His word by accident. He could have recorded the spirit of power, which He did have. He could record the spirit of Moses at full stop, like Elijah had the spirit of Elijah on him. But he records it as a prophetic word for the end time. In chapter 34, it says here about Joshua. An impartation that he received in verse 9. Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. We never call the spirit of Moses the spirit of wisdom, but now we know that the spirit that got the well was the spirit of wisdom. It was on Moses, correct? Then it was on Joshua. Because Moses laid hands on Joshua. Because it takes wisdom to gather the wealth of all the Egyptians, plunder them, and hand it over to Joshua, who leads them into the land of Canaan, and he needed the same spirit of wisdom to bring them into the promised land. These are prophecies about this end time. And now you see why James, a book that was almost neglected, rejected by those who preached faith long ago, even Martin Luther, the Reformer, didn't quite like that book, is put right there in order to speak to us about the quality of wisdom. With the book of James, we could interpret that goodness, righteousness is tied to wisdom. And it gives us qualities of what the spirit of wisdom is like. And the book of James also confirmed that there is a low earthly wisdom versus the heavenly wisdom. So we need God to touch us with that spirit of wisdom. And the book of James chapter 1 tells you to ask for that. And then we see the line right through. Even after they entered the land of Canaan, they conquered. They possessed the land. But many generations later, it takes another person with the spirit of wisdom to be able to bring them to be the head and not the tail. Can you see the role of wisdom? And God kept looking for a human being. And he said, was David filled with the spirit of wisdom? What do you think? He has so much word. And you can see hints of that because it says, and David behaved himself wisely when he was among King Saul's people after slaying Goliath. So he did have the spirit of wisdom to rule. And one thing I know, through extra-biblical knowledge. This part is, nowadays I use the word extra-biblical to differentiate between biblical and extra-biblical so that you know when I go off, we'll go sidetrack. Without it contradicting the Bible, all the rules apply, of course. It was the same spirit of wisdom that Adgoreliel was the same one on Joseph, the same one on David, and the same one who is here, who is combined. Same. Angel representing the personification of the spirit of wisdom. This is sometimes the personified to an angel. Just like we can personify, like Smith Wigglesworth personified faith. See, humans being can personify different things. John the Apostle personified love. Angels also can personify different things as they yield. Adgoreliel was with Joseph, and you know what Joseph had? Wisdom. He was also, which I will write, I haven't finished writing, by the way, the edition, I thought I would spell you the angel's name, yeah, because I've been dialogue with them to actually write correctly so that I don't just put a name. I will describe their work as much their origin so that you know how to strengthen them, pray, and then how to believe in them. That's all, faith that they're working through us, with us, and then it comes upon you. So impartation to be very precise. I know he has been helping King David. Because, and this part is the extra biblical, Adgoreliel came from a part of the universe where his original work before he came to the planet Earth was to build civilizations, create civilization in entire worlds. That takes wisdom. And with that amount of wisdom, he came to work with Joseph. And he was over a nation. So nations are simple, what we all call peanuts to him. And David, because David was establishing an entire organization of a kingdom, he set the organization of a theocracy in God. See, a democracy is very hard to establish, But theocracy is also very hard to establish. So he established that, all the proper divisions. And that same spirit is here working for the end times. And not only do I have to have this wisdom, remember I just read to you Exodus, every one of you who handles it, including those of you online, including others who haven't joined us yet, in this great move of God. So in this first cycle is to gather the wealth. Second cycle is to use the wealth. Remember, to gather, spirit of Moses, wisdom. To possess the land, spirit of Joshua, also wisdom. And to build David, spirit of wisdom. And so, taking outside the extra biblical, come back to the biblical, David behaved himself wisely. He was very perceptive when it came to all the organization. He was perceptive. Remember, he could rule over 400. And what did wisdom say about kings? Well, okay, let me read to you. Thank you very much. You need a bit of Bible help. Okay. See, we are in extra biblical, then we come to biblical, you also need to know the Bible. So we need to know both sides, because they don't contradict the Bible. Now look at what wisdom says in Proverbs chapter 3. Chapter 3 and then chapter 8, verse. So in chapter 3 it says in verse 19. In verse 19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and clouds draw down you, etc. Chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Go down to chapter 8, verse 14, 15, 16. You got it? Proverbs 8, 14, 15, 16. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding and I have strength. This I is wisdom speaking. By me, kings reign. So you think you can be a good king without wisdom? No way, Jose. Sorry if your name is Jose. By me kings reign. Rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, nobles, and all the judges of the earth. Look at that. So I establish the fact. David needs the spirit of wisdom. Yeah? Leaving out the extra biblical. We don't need that. That is just for making more colorful. Just staying within the boundaries of biblical. I can establish that David needed wisdom to create an entire fresh new nation in the eyes of God. Saul failed. Saul was the first king. He failed. Couldn't build a nation. Because he had no spirit of wisdom. He had the anointing to be king, but he didn't tap upon the spirit of wisdom. David had the spirit of wisdom guiding. In fact, he had the same archangel that is guiding us. Angurila, one of them. Okay, five of them. What about Daniel, you ask? Daniel had the spirit of wisdom. Obviously, he was 10 times wiser. So you think he's not working. He is working in spirit of wisdom. Plus, he also had Melchizedek working, which we also have Melchizedek with us. The archangel, the cherubim. And Solomon also needed the spirit of wisdom. Can you see a pattern here tonight? These are prophecies, and whatever they have in the Old Testament, which is fantastic story, great story, powerful story, are nothing compared to what is to happen in this next 7 times 7 years. And by the way, one of the downloads that I've been receiving from God, next year, even though next year the year the Antichrist is born, we're going to see an acceleration of growth. We begin to see more people at. So God is doing a quick work, fast work, because now God purposely keeps us incognito. Remember, it's very fast when God wants to just put you in the public eye. But we need the incognito for the moment to finish all our other buildings. But God is going to accelerate some growth. It's important for us to know the times that we live in. So tonight I've shown you very clearly, both through biblical and just color it a little bit with extra biblical, which is not necessary to the principles, but just to color it to make us say, wow. Then we got so awesome, we fall down worship to God. That's the purpose. The biblical is still our foundation. But tonight, let's go into God. And I'll pray for those online hearing this word. And for those who are here, anoint you before you leave tonight with the spirit of wisdom. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for all your love for us, Lord. Your words are awesome. They make us want to worship you, Father. They make us want to praise you. Lift our hands and just say, how great you are. How wonderful you are. We praise you all the days of our life. So Father, we love you as we seal this work in you. We pray for those online, those who are hearing this word, who couldn't make it here tonight or here. And those who are in our internet church, who are from all the various places and churches all over the world. We pray for an impartation of wisdom. You know those, Lord, whom are chosen to operate, the artisans and all this and what they represent in our modern times. Let it be so unto us according to your word. In Jesus' name. Let's all rise together, sing at least one worship song before we anoint.